like to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read just a portion of that chapter. I think you'll recognize as we begin it why often it's connected to the Christmas story. I'm not going to focus on the entirety of this passage, but really share with you a meditation principally based on the last verse 12 of Isaiah 52, with inspiration from Oswald Chambers. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with his well-known devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. In one of the devotions there, he reflects on verse 12 of Isaiah 52, and I think does that in very helpful ways, and so I borrow a little bit of inspiration from Oswald Chambers' devotional as we consider verse 12 in particular. But let's read together, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. The beginning of this passage, of course, reminds us of the angel's announcement that Luke records for us in chapter 2, where the angels announce good news, no doubt borrowing from these words in Isaiah, news of peace, news of salvation. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And to the people of Israel that Isaiah was writing to, of course, many centuries before Jesus came into the world, he too had an announcement of good news. The people of Israel, at that time in their history, the northern tribes, were exiled by the Assyrians. And just before this passage, we read of the way in which the people of Israel experienced the judgment of God on account of their sinfulness. The punishment of God on account of their sinfulness. The people of Isaiah, though, now has good news for the people that he and God loves. These were people who had been delivered out of Egypt. And we've already seen when we went through the first part of the book of Exodus that Egypt is not just a place, but in the biblical story, it's also a metaphor. Egypt is anything that represents a people's bondage to sin, anything that represents people's captivity to the world. The people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, but as we see again and again in the Old Testament, they want to go back to Egypt. That was true in Exodus. We saw that, how just as they were delivered by God and were established in the wilderness, they grumbled to Moses and said, could we not have died in Egypt? Could we not have returned there? Could you not have left us there? And throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel have this desire, it seems, to go back to Egypt, to go back to captivity to the world, captivity to sin. And yet, Isaiah announces peace. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. As we conclude, conclude this year, 2019. These are hope-filled words that we can be encouraged by as we enter into 2020. Oswald Chambers writes in his devotional, dealing with verse 12 of this particular chapter, he writes this: "At the end of the year, we turn with eagerness to all that God has for the future, and yet anxiety is apt to arise from remembering the yesterdays. Our present enjoyment of God's grace is apt to be checked by the memory of yesterday's sins and blunders." Surely that was true, no doubt, for the people of Israel, to whom the prophet Isaiah is writing. They knew of their sin. They knew of their past disobedience. That was before them. You can read about it even in just chapter 51 and throughout the previous chapters in the book as well. They're made keenly aware of their sinful past and even their disobedient present. Their exile by the Assyrians was a constant reminder to them of their disobedience and sin. And as Chambers writes, as we think of our yesterdays, perhaps as we conclude another year, another calendar year, we too remember our yesterdays. As Chambers puts it, these yesterdays can often cause in us an anxiety. What are some of the yesterdays that we remember, that you're remembering? Certainly, there is much to be thankful for. Even in the video presentation a moment ago, we saw many blessings that God has showered upon us this past year as a church family. God's carried us through another year, cared for us, cared for those we love, provided for our needs, blessed us in many different ways, given us the freedom to worship, given us a country where we can express those freedoms. And that is something to be thankful for. Just yesterday, Pastor June sent me a link to an article in the Los Angeles Times that talks about the way in which many Christians in China this Christmas were held under by an oppressive government. Increasingly, Christians are facing increased hostility and oppression by a government that seeks to control any expression of religion that isn't fully sanctioned and supervised by the state. We have many freedoms in this country to be thankful for. We conclude with thankfulness. And yet, perhaps as we end 2019, we're also reminded of the anxieties of our yesterdays. Perhaps there were moral failures in our life that took place recently, or maybe in the more distant past. Regrets that we may carry with us. Regrets that we may carry as parents, perhaps in things that we said or didn't say to our children, maybe this year or in years past. But also regrets that we might have as children. Regrets over things we did or didn't do for our parents. Just a couple of weeks ago, I did a funeral for someone who is connected to my family. He wasn't a member of this church, but he lived in Vancouver and had a bit of a distant connection to my family, and yet was asked by them to do the funeral. And as I met with his children, who I really didn't know that well, and they shared with me some memories of their dad. Of course, in those moments, they only want to share good memories, and they were good memories, but as a pastor, you always sense when there's some things that are not being said. And I could hear in one of the stories, this child, who now is in his 60s, I could hear regret. I could hear him wishing that his relationship with his dad, the one who died, was very different. Maybe it's regrets that we have over a relationship, something we said to another person that has caused hurt or harm. Perhaps it's anxieties that we experience because of grief or loneliness or physical illness or emotion. God of our yesterdays. The way that Isaiah puts it is like this: God, the God of Israel, is your rear guard. Your rear guard. I appreciate what Chambers goes on to write. He says, God is the God of our yesterdays, and he allows the memory of them in order to turn the past into a ministry of spiritual culture for the future. Let me read that again. God allows the memory of them in order to turn the past into a ministry of spiritual culture. And the kind of culture that he's evoking there is a culture that maybe a microbiologist will create. A culture that is intended to grow something, whether it's to grow a bacteria or something else. God allows the memory of our past to be a kind of ministry of spiritual culture for the future. God reminds us of the past, lest we get into a shallow security in the present. Oftentimes, when we remember our yesterdays, when we look at our past, sometimes it's really quite a mystery why God permits us to go through the experiences in life that result in sin, that result in hardship, that result in difficulty, even suffering and persecution. No doubt Israel wondered that as they experienced exile at the hand of the Assyrians. And though perhaps none of us have experienced that kind of suffering, we too experience suffering in different ways. In fact, that has been characteristic of God's people. As they look back at their yesterdays, they look back at seasons that have maybe been very trying. I mentioned the church in China. I have no doubt that many Christian brothers and sisters in China wish it were different. And yet God seems to permit, to allow a season of increased oppression and persecution. Times that can be particularly trying, yet God chooses not to prevent his people from experiencing them. I was reminded this week of a story. I'm sure I've shared it. It came to mind because it is a story connected to Christmas. It's a story of a Romanian pastor named Laszlo Tos, told by Philip Yancey in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. As many of us remember, Romania was under the oppressive communist rule of Nicolae Ceausescu for many years. And during that rule, Laszlo Tos was one of many pastors, often was mistreated, persecuted, jailed, on account of him preaching the gospel in this oppressive context. He was credited as someone who prompted the rebellion against Ceausescu in the late 1980s. He tells about preparing for a Christmas sermon in the year 1989. He was leading a small congregation in the mountains to which he had kind of been exiled. During that time, the state police were rounding up dissidents. Violence was breaking out across the country. People in this congregation, me included, remember watching some of that on television. Afraid for his life, Tokes bolted the doors where he was, sat down, and read again the stories of Christmas in Luke and Matthew. And unlike most pastors who would preach Christmas that season, he chose as his text the verses describing King Herod's massacre of the innocents, as it's called, massacre of the children. It was the single passage that spoke most directly to his parishioners, he thought. Oppression, fear, violence, the daily plight of the underdog, they well understood. That was his message. And the next day, Christmas, broke news that Ceausescu had been arrested. Church bells rang, joy broke out all over Romania. Another King Herod had fallen. Tokes recalls that the events of the Christmas story, they now had a new and brilliant dimension for us, a dimension of history rooted in the reality of our lives. For those of us who lived through them, the days of Christmas 1989 represented a rich, resonant embroidery of the Christmas story, a time when the providence of God and the foolishness of human wickedness seemed as easy to comprehend as the sun and moon over the timeless Transylvanian hills. End quote. And for the first time in four decades, Romania celebrated Christmas as a public holiday. It's true that our yesterdays can be most difficult. Four decades of oppressive rule in Romania. But isn't it equally true that God allows the memory of them in order to turn the past into a kind of ministry of spiritual culture for the future? Chambers writes, "Our yesterdays present irreparable things to us. We have lost opportunities that will never return." And that was true for the people of Israel. In Isaiah's day, surely they must have known that in their experience. The idolatry that resulted in their captivity to the Assyrians, that couldn't be undone, but it could be forgiven. God could bring about a new beginning. In fact, the gospel is always good news about new beginnings. As the prophet calls the people to go forward into a hopeful future, he says to God's people, "The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard." I like that image of our rear guard, God being our rear guard. Chambers puts it this way, "Although we have lost opportunities that will never return, God can transform this destructive anxiety into constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ." End quote. This past week I listened to a podcast. It's called Unbelievable. It's hosted by Justin Brierley. It's a British podcast, part of Premier Christian Radio. And in this particular podcast, he was interviewing a variety of people, just listening to their stories, kind of a Christmas with Justin and Friends type of podcast. And one in particular caught my attention. It was a conversation with Jess Lester. She is 21 years old. And she told her story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. She had grown up in the church, but by the time she was in her early to mid-teens, was finding herself more distant from Christ. At one particular time, she was around 15 years old, one of her very best friends, who was diagnosed with cancer, whom they prayed for earnestly, who experienced a short remission, and then was diagnosed once again with an advancing cancer, who they prayed for earnestly, died. And Jess recalls how the death of her friend, particularly after this season of persistent prayer, how the death of her friend really threw her into a spiral of anger and resentment towards God. In fact, she wanted nothing to do with God. She walked away from him in every sense of the word and began living a kind of life that was fueled by a kind of rage that made her do all kinds of destructive things. And it wasn't until in her late teens, when a friend invited her to a Christmas service, a carol service, where she sang again these old carols that she knew as a child, where she had the privilege of meeting new people who welcomed her and seemed very kind, who then invited her to an Alpha course. It wasn't until then that God began speaking clearly into her life, calling her back to faith, such that she embraced Christ once again. And now, out of this past, as a teenager, rebelling against God, struggling with all kinds of different destructive behaviors and identity their own experience into the lives of teenagers who experienced much of what she did in different ways. I can't help but thinking of how God was her rear guard, even in a season when she had rejected him, was walked angry with him. God was her rear guard, allowing her through this season of struggle and difficulty so that it might become a kind of spiritual culture out of which would grow a fruitful ministry, as it has for her, a fruitful ministry helping children and teens. As our rear guard, Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to learn and grow from our past, not be imprisoned by it. On the cross, he secured forgiveness for us, and that means our past, our sins, our shortcomings, our anxieties, our fears, no longer have a hold on us. He removes our guilt. He takes away our shame, sets us free from regret, and allows us to enter with joy into a future unknown to us, but known perfectly and securely to him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, know that no matter what may come, the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. With that assurance, God announces to us good news.